Now I'll have Ron come forward and we'll have the opportunity to read along with him as he reads to us Hebrews 6. So stand, we'll read Hebrews 6, page 1190 if you're looking in the Pew Bible.
I'm reading from the New King James. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So I stand before you this morning as an earthen vessel. Nothing that comes out of Ron Bridge is going to be of any help to anyone today, only that which the Holy Spirit pours out from me. And you sit here as earthen vessels. And the only thing that's going to sustain you is what the Holy Spirit pours into you. So let us pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would both help me and you to hear his word. Father, we do thank you for the abundant grace that you have shown to us. We come before you, Lord, as a needy people. You know us intimately. You know everything that we need. And so, Father, we pray that through your word this morning, that you would fill us to the overflowing, that we might acknowledge indeed that you are the treasure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The anchor is arguably the most important piece of equipment on a ship. A ship without an anchor becomes nothing more than a cork tossed to and fro, and is, of course, at the risk of sinking. And there have been many wrecks resulted from an anchor that failed to hold. No sailor in his right mind would venture onto the unpredictable oceans with a defective anchor. To do so would be to invite disaster. An analogy can be made for professing Christians. To venture on the unpredictable sea of life without something to keep us safe is sheer folly. So what is it that keeps us safe? It is being anchored to this. Or to be more specific, to be anchored to sound doctrine. Or to put a finer point on it, to be anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the anchor of the soul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 through 20, Paul, who knew something about shipwrecks, named two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom he said had made shipwreck of the faith. How had they done that? They had ventured onto the sea of life with a defective anchor. They were not firmly anchored to the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. They became shipwrecked because they were not clinging to him. And this is true for many who make shipwreck of the faith because they are not anchored to Jesus Christ. And the apostles warn of this danger. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul is writing to the church, and he says this: "And he himself," that is Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Why is it essential for us to be under the teaching of faithful and gifted men? So that we learn truth from error. Consider James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So why is it essential that we pursue wisdom so that we do not become double-minded and unstable in all our ways? You see, those who belong or claim to belong to Jesus Christ must hold fast to the faith, must be firmly attached to Jesus, and remain so despite every trial and testing, and there will be trials. These Hebrew Christians to whom the author of this letter was writing were being persecuted, and they were tempted to abandon Christ in order to avoid suffering. To do so would be disaster, for Christ is the only way of salvation. To do so would be to let their anchor slip and to be dashed on the rocks of apostasy, which, as the writer explains, is fatal. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Like a ship in a storm, we must be anchored to the rock which cannot move if we are to remain safe. No sailor worth his salt would just throw the anchor overboard and think that that's all he has to do. He must be sure that the anchor holds. Likewise, a person cannot claim to be a Christian simply because they've said a prayer of repentance, or have been baptized, or attend church. None of that has any value whatsoever if their lives are not connected to Jesus Christ. And many in the church are like that. Every ship sets a watch, and where the crew continually check to make sure that that vessel is safe. Amongst other things that they check is if they are anchored, that anchor is holding and the ship is not drifting. Likewise, the anchor of our faith in Christ must remain fixed in him, if we are finally to reach heaven's shore. Like the captain who sets a watch on the ship, so must we set a watch on our souls to make certain that we are anchored to Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul writes that in 2 Corinthians 13. Make sure that you are anchored to Christ. Make sure that you are fixed to him, unless you are deceived, he says. Not one of God's saints will be free from trouble. The storms of life will come upon each and every one of us. And indeed, these trials are ordained by God for several reasons. One of which is to separate the wheat from the chaff. Like the example given to Jesus in the parable of the sower, of the person that has just a shallow faith. The gospel comes to such a person and they receive it initially with joy. But when trials come, they fall away, for they have no root. They are not anchored. God sends trials also as a means of perfecting our faith. Listen again to James chapter 1. This particular verse has always amazed me. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, if the scripture ended at that point, you would just be left confused. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. But then he continues, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God allows us to go through the storms of life so that our faith is tested and proved to be genuine, so that the anchor that we claim to have anchored to Jesus Christ is in fact anchored to Jesus Christ and not to something of our own imagination. It is anchored there. Perseverance in the time of testing is required to prove that we have genuine faith in Christ. The testing of the saints in every generation will come upon us. The good news, of course, is that God promises to make us safe, to keep us safe. The promises that he gave 2,000 years ago, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The promise given to David 3,000 years ago, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord will be with you. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and they shall not cover you. God has promised to protect his saints, and his promises cannot fail because God cannot lie. His promises to Abraham to bless him and to multiply him became true. You and I are here this very day because those promises are true. And the value of a promise lies in the character and the ability of the one who gave it. God's character prevents him from defaulting, and his power assures that he will not fail in giving these promises to us and in making them come to pass. A wonderful text in Isaiah chapter 46 reminds us of God's power. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. God's omnipotence guarantees that what he says he will do, he will do. This is a most welcome truth, isn't it? And it's especially vital when we fall into sin. We've all got that particular sin that the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says particularly ensnares us, easily ensnares us. And no doubt there have been times when that sin has had victory in your life again. And it's brought you to despair. And you felt that God cannot forgive you again because you've done this thing so many times. How can God possibly forgive you this time? You've had that experience, right? Of course you have. That is when we need to remember that God keeps his promise. God keeps his promise. Move me to John chapter 6. We're beginning in 37. In fact, just that single verse, John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Commentating on this particular verse, John Bunyan wrote these words. This particular promise cuts the throat of all objections of unworthiness that we find in ourselves. And when we look in ourselves, we do find unworthiness, don't we? I'm a great sinner, you say. I will by no means cast you out, says Christ. I'm a backsliding sinner, you say. I will in no way cast you out, says Christ. I have sinned against the light, you say. I will in no way cast you out, says Christ. There is nothing good in me, you say. I will in no ways cast you out, says Christ. God is ready to receive us when we seek forgiveness and to cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. When the failures and the pressures of life threaten to overwhelm us, we can look with assurance to the God who keeps his word. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth I will cry unto you, and when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And who is that rock? It is Jesus Christ, to which, if we have genuine faith, we are eternally anchored. These great and precious promises constitute the hope of every believer. And there are several aspects to this hope. First of all, it is anchored in God's promise. Our text, verses 17 and 18. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. What does that word mean, immutability? Well, it is something that cannot change and can never be changed. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Hope is the opposite of despair. The despair that might grip us if all we saw were the prospects of this short and fragile life. You know, it's no wonder that many of the great humanistic philosophers ended their lives in deep despair, many by committing suicide. The more they thought of life from their natural and atheistic perspective, the more they could see no ultimate meaning in life. If there's no ultimate meaning, why continue to live? It might just as well be better to be dead. The natural man has no hope beyond this very short and very fragile life. You know, in every unsaved person, there is a nagging uncertainty of the future. Many people hide it by pursuing the, what I would say is the narcotic of material wealth and pleasure. But you know, conscience speaks and can never be silenced. F. Scott Fitzgerald said that in the dark night of the soul, it is always 3 o'clock in the morning, day after dreary day. Someone else said that despair is the dampness of hell creeping into one's life. Contrast that with verse 18. That by two impossible things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. My New King James translation translates a strong consolation. To console someone is to act on their behalf to lessen their troubles with encouraging words and deeds. And this God has done in giving us his Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And what greater encouragement do we need than that? Jesus makes it possible for us to live with hope, a certain rock-solid, anchor-solid hope in this fleeting world. Because really, anything in this world that this world offers is very fleeting. On the scale of eternity, the most successful life, the most successful life of the natural man is a momentary pleasure, to be followed by the grim reality of an everlasting and hopeless existence apart from Christ. But we who are the heirs of the promise have the sure word of Almighty God. Verse 17 contains remarkable language. God was determined to show the heirs of the promise the unchanging nature of his purpose. When God is determined to do something, who can stop him from doing it? No one. What was this purpose then? To save a particular people out of the world and to make them his own forever. He chose Abraham and made an everlasting covenant with him and with his offspring, not just his physical offspring, but his spiritual offspring, because all those who believe in Christ are the spiritual offspring of Abraham. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, slave nor free. They're all one in Christ. God's purpose has been established from the foundation of the world, and it will not change, and it will never change. God wants his people to have absolute confidence in him and in his word. He confirmed it with an oath to Abraham and ratified it in a blood sacrifice. In the new covenant, he confirmed it in Christ Jesus and ratified it by the blood of his Son. Can God renege on such a promise? No. Thus, we may have strong encouragement, a steadfast hope. This hope, in verse 18, is set before us as a refuge. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, the Hebrew Christians to whom this was written would make an instant connection with the cities of refuge. Under the law, God had made a merciful provision for those who had accidentally killed another person. The law allowed a relative of the slain person, the blood avenger, to take a life for a life. But in mercy, God had established these cities of refuge. And this guilty person could then flee to the city of refuge and remain safe as long as he remained in the city of refuge. It was not good enough just to flee to the city and to stand outside admiring its beautiful walls. Oh no, you have to go into the city, and then when you're into the city, you better not come out again. You cannot let your grip on this safe place relax, not for a moment, not for the rest of your life. And when this sinner has sinned, and in this case murder. But have we all not committed murder? They were to flee. You don't wait 5 minutes. As soon as you know you've sinned, you flee. You flee to refuge. And the refuge that we have, of course, is Christ. We're all sinners. We've all broken God's law. We've all become murderers because it was in our place that Jesus died. The hymn writer Johann Hiermann put it this way: who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. But God is merciful, and he has promised to keep safe all those who will flee to Christ for refuge, flee to escape the wrath and the judgment that is to come. God sets before us the way of death and the way of life. The way of death is to refuse the free offer of safety and to try by our own methods to be acceptable to a holy God. It cannot be done. Now, many think that God is not real. Mickey and I will be having lunch with our friend Jack Drymer again in a couple of weeks, who doesn't believe that God is real. Or if these people do believe, they believe that God is all love, no wrath, would never send anyone to hell, would he? For the hound of heaven is no lapdog, and there is no escape from him, from whose face heaven and earth itself will flee away. It is flee to Christ or perish, and that forever. The way of life, then, is found in the hope that is set before us. Hope through faith in Christ and through clinging to Christ as the only way of salvation. Through paying attention to and heeding the warnings against falling away. Now, why are there warnings in Scripture? We look at them as Christians, we say, why am I warned that I must hang on to Jesus? And I say, hasn't God made a promise? Yes, he has. Regarding this dilemma, A.W. Pink wrote this: it is ever God's way to press upon us our responsibility before he assures us of his saving power. He points out that the phrase in Philippians 2:12-13, God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, is preceded by the phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Or we might put it in the context of our present passage: flee for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is before you. God sets the hope of salvation before us and tells us to flee to Christ and to lay hold of that salvation and never let go. Remain anchored to the rock. That is our responsibility. My friends, we are not excused from it. However, when we do hold on to Christ, it is then and only then that we realize that God is holding on to us. We realize that our hold on him is secondary and not primary. Or as the Apostle John put it, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Or to put it another way, it is only after we have obeyed the command to repent and to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that we understand that God had chosen us even before the foundation of the world to be saved. God always works first. In dealing with us, he tells us first what is our responsibility before he reveals that all our lives long, and indeed before we were born, he has been working to bring us to that very point. God's infinite wisdom and his eternal purpose to bless the heirs of salvation is the sure foundation of our hope. when we rely upon his unchangeable word and we are anchored to it, we have a hope that is sure and steadfast. Sure and steadfast. You know, once said, an anchor is invisible. It's out of sight, sometimes many hundreds of feet below the surface. Yet, although unseen, it holds. Jesus is the Christian's hope and anchor. He's often unseen. Our hope of eternal future in heaven cannot be seen, but to the Christian, it is as solid as the rock of Gibraltar. The Father's hand, in whose grip we remain, is an invisible hand, isn't it? But it is a mighty hand. It is a mighty hand. You're familiar with John 10, no doubt. John 10, 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I shall give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Hope in Jesus Christ is a stabilizing influence in the life of a Christian. When everything seems to be coming apart at the seams, we can say with the hymn writer, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The Greek word, which is translated sure and steadfast, means something that cannot fail. God's promises cannot fail, and therefore our hope should be sure and steadfast. And the Lord wants us to know this, not just at the intellectual level, but in every respect and every aspect of our life, in our actual experience. That is why we can read passages that encourage us to rejoice even and especially when times are difficult. You know, before any ship is commissioned, the wise builder tests the equipment and subjects it to a lot of stress. I saw a picture just a few weeks ago of the latest test on the latest American aircraft carrier. And there's this big aircraft carrier. It's, 1,200 feet long, weighs a few hundred thousand tons. And they set it next to a very massive explosion. And they detonate this. I don't know how big the bomb was, very large, just to make sure that that hull will not collapse, that it remains secure. And it sometimes feels like God is setting off bombs in our life. You know, the bomb of financial insecurity, the bomb of physical sickness, the bomb of family issues, and they explode and we feel the pressure of them. But if you're anchored to Christ, you'll stay secure. He strengthens us by testing us. It's what enabled James to write, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, and glory in your tribulations. It's the rock solid hope in God's word and in the person of Jesus Christ that although hell may break out in this life, we remain secure in him. I think one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm sure you're familiar with it, beginning in 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, the things which are not seen are eternal. In this passage, we see the inseparable link between perseverance and hope. And they are links of the same chain that anchor the soul to Christ. In hope, hope is not hope if it doesn't persevere. And no one can persevere without hope. There's one more thing we should know about hope. It enters the most holy place. Verses 19 and 20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Don't have any time to talk about Melchizedek this morning. But this is a beautiful picture, for it tells us that our soul is anchored to the Lord Jesus. And where is the Lord Jesus? Well, he is now at the right hand of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 23, listen to these words. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast. As the anchor, although invisible to the human eye, holds the ship steady, so also Christ, now invisible to us but seated in the heavenly places, holds us secure against every threat. Romans 8, Paul says, Jesus is at the right hand of God, making intercession for the saints. In Hebrews 7, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Our hope is in the Lord, because he has done all that is necessary to save us. But something more is taught in this passage. Christ is called the forerunner in verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us. You see, because God cannot lie, and that Jesus has entered into the very presence of the holy place in heaven, we will also enter that place. If God has accepted the Son, he must accept those who belong to the Son. Those who have trusted in Christ have an anchor of the soul. Their hope is anchored in the promises of God, a God who cannot lie. And that promise is set before them in the one who paid the price for our sin with his own blood. Jesus is our refuge from the wrath of God. And those who have fled to him are safe as long as they stay connected to Jesus Christ. He is the sure and steadfast anchor. But the chain that connects the anchor to the ship must hold. Anchors are wonderful things. But if you throw one overboard without a chain, guess what? Not going to be much help. See, in Christianity, we might liken the chain to the faith. In salvation, the person is attached to Christ with the chain of faith. And if that faith is genuine, if the grace of God really has been poured out into that person's life, then that chain will hold. It will remain fixed to Christ, because it's not been made by hands. If it is genuine faith, when the circumstances of life become hard, it will hold. And if it doesn't, then all it does is prove that that faith was not true and that faith was not genuine. And that person will begin to drift from Christ, and the end will be shipwreck. So here is the critical question. How do we know that our faith is genuine? Well, you know, because it's holding. And that's going to be an everyday thing. Will it hold tomorrow? Well, you'll find out tomorrow. Will it hold the next day? Well, you'll find out the next day. Will it hold? It will, if Jesus Christ has got hold of you. What did Jesus say? I'm the vine, you are the branches. Remain fixed in me. Remain in me. Hold on to me. Are you anchored to Christ? Are you really, really anchored to Christ? Are you firmly attached to him? Have you fled for refuge to the hope that is set before you? If not, may God enable you to do so. And if you are, rejoice. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you have shown to us. Thank you for your word, which devises even to the separation of joints and marrow, thoughts and intent. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen your saints. And for those in this room who do not know you, if there be one, that you, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would do what only you can do. That you would draw them to Jesus, reveal to them their need, so that they will flee to Christ. Oh Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ. Enable our anchor to hold day by day. We pray in his name. Amen.